Well, good morning. My name is Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here at First Baptist. Glad you could join us. We're going to get to some baptism testimonies in a moment, but before we do that, I want to say two things. First, I don't know if you heard it. They did say it's the 165th anniversary. Some of you wanted to cheer. Yes, I think that's worth a cheer. In celebration, yeah. And we cheer not because of any single person or because of something someone has done, but in thanks to God for his faithfulness to our church. For 165 years, this church has been a gospel witness in Minneapolis, and we're grateful to the Lord for that. So if you're able to join us, please do. The second thing I want to say, just in terms of the life of our church and our family, one of our longtime members and really just a staple person here at First Baptist, Raleigh Meyer, died earlier this week. And so please be in prayer for Marlene, his wife, and their boys and their family. There will be a visitation and funeral tomorrow. Visitation's at 10, funeral's at 11, and there'll be a lunch to follow at noon. And so if you're free tomorrow and able to join us, please come and do so. But again, please be praying for their family. Okay, we're going to do baptisms now. So I want to say a few things before I invite people up to give their testimony for baptism. We're really excited. We're going to have five people get baptized today. And that's just such a celebration. I'm going to call them up shortly, but I want to say a few things. First, baptism is an outward sign of something that God has done internally, inside of us. There's a transformation that has occurred inside, and we get baptized as an outward sign of that. Following our conversion, Jesus commands us to get baptized on our pathway of discipleship. And if you watch people get baptized today, I would encourage you, if you have not been baptized and you feel the Lord stirring in your heart to get baptized, to follow the Lord in obedience in that way, please let me know. We'd love to work with you to get baptized as well. When someone gets baptized, they are submerged under the water. We call this immersion. The reason we do that is because we are actually reenacting our own death and then rising to new life with Christ. What we understand to happen when we put our faith in Jesus is that we die with him in the same way that he died, and we rise again to new life in the same way that he was resurrected. And so as we are baptized by immersion, we go under the water and out to give a picture to that, to say, I identify with Jesus. I've died to my old self, and I live to new life. It's an important step on the pathway to discipleship. And as people get baptized, they say, I'm with Jesus, and I want to continue following him and growing as a disciple in him. But it's not just the people getting baptized that are involved. We here as a congregation, as a church, we get to be a part of this. This is why we don't do this, you know, in our bathtub at home. We do this together as a church. Because you all, as you observe their baptisms and confirm their faith in Jesus, you get to be a part of this. And so it's an exciting time in the life of a church. We all are edified, both those getting baptized and us as a church, as we hear their testimonies of faith. And then we confirm that testimony of faith as we are participate in the baptism with them. And so, each of them are going to join me on the stage here in a moment, and we're actually going to share the testimonies right here before we go into the waters. And so there'll be five people giving their testimonies this morning, and then a little bit later on in the service, you'll see us do the baptisms in the water behind me. This is a time of joy. It's a time of celebration in our church. And so when they get baptized, please feel free to cheer. It is right. It is good to cheer and to celebrate what the Lord has done in people's lives. And so, I'd actually like to invite some people on the stage now. So Magnus and Kenley and their families. Thank you. Good. And Serenity Ward, our family ministry coordinator, has also joined us on the stage in just support of what's happening. We're so excited when our believing children express faith in Jesus and then express a desire to get baptized. And so we're excited for them to do that right now. So, Kenley, I'll ask you a few questions first, okay? We've practiced, right? Good. So first, can you tell us about your faith in Jesus?
He is my Savior.
Great. And can you tell us how he's helped you to grow recently?
God helped me make new... Wait. Okay. I like to pray to God.
You like to pray to God? That's great. And can you tell us, why do you want to get baptized today?
I want to get baptized today because God loves me, he is my Savior, and I want to follow him.
That's wonderful. Thank you, Kenley. Good. Okay, Magnus, I'm going to ask you the same questions, okay? Can you tell me about your testimony of faith in Jesus?
He is my love, he is my all. I trust him and he loves me.
That's great, thank you. And Magnus, in what ways does Jesus continue to change you and how are you continuing to grow?
Jesus is helping me to have more faith by learning more about what he has done.
That's great, thank you. And why do you want to get baptized today, Magnus?
To make my faith stronger in Jesus.
That's great, thank you. Good. So one of the other things that we're going to do, because we have children, believing children here that want to get baptized, we also recognize that they still very much are under the authority and influence of their parents. And so part of them getting baptized today, we also want to ask the parents a question to just reconfirm their commitment to continue to share the gospel with them, to teach them about faith in Jesus, to teach them the ways of the Lord. And so I'm going to ask the parents a question here in a moment, and you guys just have to respond by saying, "We do," okay? So, do you, as parents of these believing children, commit to continuing to share the gospel of Jesus with them, seeking to help them grow in their maturity as followers of Jesus, providing ongoing instruction and discipline, and always working to present them mature in Christ?
We do.
Wonderful. Good. Serenity, would you pray for them?
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this incredible opportunity that today is. I thank you so much for the courage and the faith that Kenley and Magnus have, Lord. I thank you for their decision to follow you. I thank you for this decision that they've made today to be baptized in front of First, Lord. I pray for this community, God. I pray that their decision would stir in the hearts of so many here, God, that you would help us to really follow you. And God, I thank you for their parents too. I pray that you would give them the strength and the wisdom to help both Magnus and Kenley continue to grow in their love for you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Good. Thank you, guys. Okay, so we have a couple others, or a few others, who are going to get baptized as well. So first, Timothy Copet, if you want to come up. I'm going to ask you the same questions, okay? Give you this. So the first question, what is your testimony of faith in Jesus?
In my life, I've always trusted that everything's part of Jesus' plan. Everything I've been blessed with is because of him, and I'm trusting in him for my salvation.
That's great. Thank you. Would you share maybe one way you feel like God's helping you continue to grow?
I believe God helps me grow every day.
Yeah.
Everything I go through is with him.
That's good. And then finally, why do you want to get baptized today?
It's something I've always wanted to do for a long time, to show Jesus I'm ready to give my life to him, and that I'm committed to following him.
That's great. That's good. Thank you, Tim. Okay, Lauren. Good. Lauren and Christopher, we're excited to have you getting baptized as well. So I'm going to start with Lauren, okay? So first, Lauren, can you tell us about your testimony of faith in Jesus? It's okay to use the notes. You can even read from it. That's fine.
Okay. Well, I wanted to be baptized because I believe that Jesus would want me to. I believe that Jesus died for our sins and wants us to be with him in eternal life. And I also believe that through baptism, I'm accepting him as my Lord and Savior. And I believe that, or I want to be like Jesus and I want to live like Jesus.
Good. Well, you answered all three questions at once. That's great. Yes. Okay, Christopher, I'll ask you the same questions, or I think you probably have it prepared, but so first, what is your testimony of faith in Jesus?
Well, I just believe through Jesus Christ and putting him as my Lord and Savior is my path of righteousness and eternal life with him, and I just want to show my faith to Jesus Christ, and I truly believe that that's what he would want from me as a follower of him.
Good. What ways are you continuing to grow, or what ways is Jesus helping you continue to grow?
Well, just being a firm believer in Jesus Christ and studying the Bible every day and improving myself, and he's just making me a better person in ways that I couldn't do otherwise. I've been more compassionate, patient, and loving person to my family and everyone else. I've been told that I've been like a less angry person, a better with emotions, And he's helped me to communicate with people and just be a more open person with those.
Okay. And the final one, why do you want to get baptized today?
I want to be baptized just as Jesus Christ was, to show him my faith as a follower and to identify with him. My family is important to me, so just showing them and being baptized in front of them, it just shows them my strong faith, and I hope that they can lead in the same footsteps.
Good. Thank you guys so much.
Thank you.
Good. What a joy it is to hear testimonies of faith in Jesus, celebrate that together, and I'm excited to join them and baptize them in just a little bit. But before we do that, we are going to study God's Word and open God's Word together in a little bit more of an abbreviated fashion. But let me pray for us as we transition to open God's Word. Jesus, we thank you for their testimonies of faith. We thank you that each of them, as they shared the work that you're doing in their lives, give testimony to you, to what you're doing. That brings glory to you and to your name, and that you are lifted high. And we thank you for the way that you work in the hearts of your people. I thank you for each one of them and the way that you've touched their lives. Grateful for the work of baptism and the way that we get to celebrate and remember the death and the life that we join you in. And so now as we open your word, as we see even in the text this morning, the way that our death to our old selves and living to our new selves, putting on you, is seen right here in this text. And that as we get baptized, we give a picture of this. And so I pray, Lord, as we study your word, as you call us to put to death this old self, that you would convict our heart of areas of sin that we need to be convicted of, that you would help us to put on Christ, put on characteristics like peace and kindness, that we would represent you and live in a way that reflects you to the world around us. So we thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, on July 8th, 2010, LeBron James sent shockwaves through the basketball world when he signed with the Miami Heat. LeBron James had spent 7 years in the NBA playing for the Cleveland Cavaliers, his hometown team. And in that time, he had won 2 MVPs and no championships. He so badly wanted a championship, and so did his hometown. But LeBron James, rather than win it with the Cavaliers, he donned the black and the red of the Miami Heat. And in response to that, fury reigned in Cleveland. People burned his old jerseys. They were practically riots in the streets. And when he first returned to Cleveland to play his first game at Quicken Loans Arena, his fans booed him, or his former fans, I should say. Former fans booed him every time he touched the ball. Every time he touched the ball, he got booed. See, the jersey that we wear tells what team we are on. The jersey that we wear gives a picture of who we identify with. And when LeBron James took off his Cavaliers jersey and put on his Heat jersey, he said, "I've changed teams. I'm not with you anymore, I'm with this team now." Well, our text this morning that we're going to study uses similar language. Paul calls his readers to put to death their former way of life, and he calls them to put on Christ. Gives a similar picture. We're taking off our old way of living, we're putting on Christ. Now, unlike LeBron James, our new uniforms are not marked by a particular set of colors or a mascot. Our new jerseys, our new uniform, is marked by a certain set of behaviors, a certain set of characteristics that reflect Jesus, our Savior. And we can be sure that our former way of living, those who are opposed to Christ, that in the same way that fury reigned in Cleveland, there will be those who don't want us to put on Christ. They'll want to drag us back into our former way of living. But still, we persist. As Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put on Christ. Now, every good analogy breaks down at some point, so we will ignore the fact that LeBron James went back to the Cavaliers 4 years later and put on his old jersey again. But we're not going to be like that, right? So our old jersey is dead. It's in the grave. It's 6 feet under. We're not putting it back on, right? We have died to that. We have put on Christ. And so we'll see in our text this morning what Paul calls us to as we put on Christ and put to death what is earthly in us. There's a transformation that happens. He calls the Colossians, he tells them they are God's chosen people, holy and beloved. They're called to put on Christ. And so let's actually turn to the text, Colossians 3, 5 through 17. If you have a Bible, go ahead and pull that out. There should be one in the back of the pew in front of you if you don't have one with you. It will also appear on the screen behind me, Colossians 3, 5 through 17. It says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is God's word. Well, the first exhortation that Paul gives to the Colossians here is to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And as followers of Christ, we must, in the same way, put to death these former behaviors, which are no longer consistent with the character of one who follows Jesus. This is part of the transformation that occurs. This is what Paul's getting at. That's not who you are anymore. Put it to death. No longer do these things characterize who you are, right? This is no longer the uniform we wear. This is not the marks of one who follows Jesus. Put it to death. And Paul, he gives this list right away. We see these characteristics like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Do not lie to one another, he says. He gives us this list of characteristics, which he says, put these things to death. Put these things to death. And I'll ask, who here has been at least guilty of one of these things before? Right? Good. Well, like half of you were just honest with me. Right? It says, do not lie to one another in here. So we can all raise our hands now, right? Right? So we are all guilty of some of these at times. All of us. And I would dare to say that we are all regularly battling with most of these. Like this list is a list that is common to us. But it's a list which Christ says, this is no longer who you are. Put these things to death. This does not define you anymore. It's no longer part of you. Now, I know I kind of joked when I asked you to raise your hands and made light of this list, but in reality, this list is serious. Paul takes this seriously. And so I'll even ask you now, as you look at this list, was there something on this list that even pricked at your heart, that God's Spirit convicted you of, that even now you want to say to yourself, yeah, I want to do battle with this. Paul's telling me to put this to death. God is telling me to put this to death. Am I taking that seriously? Or maybe, right, this list is not exhaustive. Maybe there's something else that you're saying, okay, this is the thing right here. I need to put this to death. Whatever that is, give genuine consideration to it. Don't just ignore it. Take it off. Like dirty clothes at the end of a grungy workday, right? We take it off. We put it to death. It is no longer a part of who we are. Now, the process of putting sin to death, John Owen termed this the mortification of sin, to mortify our sin, to kill our sin, to put it to death. There's a great book that he wrote called The Mortification of Sin in Believers. It's a fantastic read. It's a hard read. It's, you know, written 400 years ago, but it's a fantastic read. And one of the things he makes clear for us as he writes this book, which I think is important as we look at this list, is that putting these sins to death, this is putting indwelling sin to death. He distinguishes between the condemning power of sin and the indwelling power of sin. This is not like justification issue here. We've been justified in Christ because we are in Christ, therefore we put these things to death. We put these to death because we are in Christ. We don't put these to death so we can be in Christ. It's important to distinguish that. So for those who are in Jesus, Paul is saying, put this to death. This isn't who you are anymore. Put this indwelling power of sin. And we can put our ongoing sin, this indwelling sin, to death because the severe consequence of our condemning sin was put to death in the death of Christ. The reason we can put this sin to death is because it was first put to death through the death of Jesus. And so, we fight to put our sin to death. We fight to mortify our sin. We don't ignore it. We don't pacify it. It is not something we feel conviction of and then walk away until our conscience is cleared and then forget about it. We put it to death. Paul's saying, fight this sin. Now, I think the challenges, and this like burdens my heart for us, the challenge is we so often make peace with our sin. We want to make peace with it. We want to pacify it. We don't, right? It creates anxiety in us and frustration in us, and sometimes it's easier to just walk away and ignore it than to fight against it. We want to make peace with it. We even sometimes want to make it our friend or pretend it's our friend. In the same way, Anton Yates once thought he could raise a tiger in his Harlem, New York home. Yates claimed to have a special bond with the tiger, which he had raised from when this tiger was a cub, and they lived together in this small apartment until Ming, a 500-pound adult tiger, attacked Yates. He survived. His brother found him in his apartment, and the police came, and they removed the tiger. But sometimes we treat sin like a little tiger cub. In its infancy, we think, okay, it can be our friend. We can play with it. But eventually, it grows strong. It grows dangerous. And never should we ever think that sin is something that can be tamed. No matter what kind of bond we have with a 500-pound tiger, eventually that tiger is going to get hungry. Right, or scared, or something, and I don't want to be in the room with it when it does. Sometimes we treat our sin like a tiger. We think we can tame it, but we can't. As crazy as this story sounds, we do this with our sin. And Paul is saying, no, put the sin to death. Do not pacify the sin. Do not be satisfied with the sin sticking around. Fight your sin. Kill your sin. Mortify your sin. Don't play around with it. Don't play around with sexual immorality. Don't play around with pornography and adultery. It will kill your marriage. It will ruin your heart. Don't play around with anger. Don't minimize the impact of your angry response to those around you. Don't minimize that. Don't play around with that. Don't believe that it won't have an impact on your relationships. We fight against that. When God's Spirit convicts us of sin, we fight. We do not pacify. We do not sit satisfied. We fight. And we really wouldn't do this with anything else in our lives. We wouldn't. I mean, imagine on my arm, all of a sudden I began to have some sort of a disease in my arm that's spreading up my arm, okay? I go to the doctors and I say, I don't know what's going on with my arm, right? It looks a little wonky, something's off. The doctors tell me, if you let this continue, eventually it will spread and it will kill you. The only option for you right now is to cut off your arm, right? Who in the room isn't gonna cut off their arm, as hard as that is, right? It's either my death or cut off my arm. We're gonna do it, right? But with our sin, we do the opposite often. We think to ourselves, well, it's not that bad. You know, it'll take a while before it kills me. You know, it might look a little gross, but I could wear a long sleeve shirt. I do live in Minnesota, after all. I can wear one like 11 months of the year. No one's gonna say anything, right? And we become more concerned about people seeing it than we do about what it's gonna do to our heart. We become more concerned about covering it up than we do about what it's going to do to our heart. But we would never do that in another situation. But yet we do it with our sin. We want to keep it hidden. We want to pacify. We want to pretend like it's not going to have a severe impact on us. And Paul is saying, no, it is not your friend. It is not your friend. Put it to death. So when God's Spirit convicts us of sin, if God's Spirit is convicting you of a sin, even right now, don't walk out of here and let that just go. Don't ignore it. Don't pacify it. Put it to death. We fight sin. Now, this is a never-ending thing, right? It's not. I don't expect you to have mortified it next week, right? But we start the process. We don't just let it go. Paul, he goes on to give the opposite side of the equation, which is a reason to celebrate. I just got done kind of hammering you for the last 10 minutes. But there's another side to this, right? Paul says, put on then. Put on then. He gives us hope in this. He says, because you put these things to death, this is no longer who you are. This is who you are now. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, these other characteristics. And here they are. He goes through a very similar list. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. He says, above all these, put on love. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He encouraged them to teach one another, admonish one another, to lift one another up, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this is the opposite side. Paul is saying, put these things to death, put these things on. I mentioned John Owen earlier. He had a term for putting sin to death. He called it mortification. He also had a term for putting on these other characteristics. He called it vivification. You don't have to use that word if you don't want to. But John Owen was very concerned that the church puts on these characteristics. We don't just put certain things to death, we also put on Christ. This is what Paul's getting at. And so, don't just put impurity to death, put on compassionate hearts. Right? We don't just put impurity to death, we put on compassionate hearts. We don't just put covetousness to death, we put on love. We don't just put anger to death, we put on patience. We don't just put malice to death, we put on kindness and humility. We don't just put our sins to death, we also put on Christ. We put on these characteristics of Christ. Paul's two lists here, they have both an individual and a relational dynamic to them. There's individual characteristics, and then there's relationship-oriented characteristics. And that actually makes Paul's list unique. There were other writers at a similar time to Paul writing lists of virtues and vices to those around them. Hellenistic writers, Greek writers, they were writing lists and encouraging certain virtues and discouraging certain vices. But what's unique about Paul's list, and important for us to understand as the church of God, is that Paul includes a lot of relational vices and virtues. He tells them to put to death these certain vices which are relationally oriented and put on Christ, and he tells them to do so in a relational way. Paul's pointed to the fact that this isn't just something we do ourselves, but we do it together as the church, and it has an impact on the way we relate to one another as a church. It has an impact on the way that our witness goes out to the world around us, the way that we treat one another, the way that we put on Christ together. And so even now, I'll ask you, some of these things in the list, you might be thinking even further down the application line, right? Like slander. Do you find yourself slandering other people in this church? Do you find yourself slandering other people that are part of this body with you? Do you talk ill of them? Even if you feel like it's true, you talk ill of them in a way that's dishonoring to them, in a way that degrades them, in a way that denies that they are God's image. And you do so to one another in the church. Do you slander people in the church? Paul's saying, no, you put that to death. That is not who we are anymore. Second thing, anger. Do you get angry with people? And I don't just mean righteous anger. I mean like anger that leads to bitterness and sour attitudes. Do you get angry? Paul's saying, put that to death. That is not who we are. Now on the other side, Paul wants us to put on forgiveness. He wants us to forgive one another the same way that Christ has forgiven us. And so is there someone whom you need to forgive? Is there someone that you need to offer forgiveness to in the way that Christ has forgiven you? Put on Christ. Love. Are we marked by love above all else? Does love mark us? These are the things we put on, and we do so as a church. This isn't just individuals. We do it together in relationship. And in that way, we don't just as individuals shine a light to the world around us. We do it together. This is really important for us to see that Paul is very concerned about the church together, putting to death what is earthly in us and putting on Christ. Well, in verses 9 and 10 of this passage, Paul provides this great summary of what he wants to see happen. He says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so what does this look like? He wants us to put off the old self, put on the new self, and we are renewed in knowledge. We pursue an understanding of who Jesus is. We pursue an understanding of who God is. We rest in God's word. We spend time in prayer. We learn who he is together. We learn who he is and on our own in our daily habits. And as we do so, we become more and more like the image of our creator. We become more and more like Christ. We want to be presented mature, like Jesus. And so the way that gold is refined gives us a great picture of this. Gold is refined at 600 degrees Celsius. It's hot. And as it's burned at 600 degrees Celsius, the impurities, they rise to the surface, and the gold, which is heavier, settles to the bottom. And then someone will remove the impurities called dross from the top of that gold. And then after they do so, if it hardens, they'll look for their reflection in that gold. The refiner will look for their own reflection in the gold. And if they don't see it clearly, they know that there's too many impurities. And so then they'll heat it back up to 1600 degrees. And the dross will rise to the surface. The gold will settle to the bottom. And they'll get rid of the dross. And then the refiner will again look for their own reflection in the gold. And the way that the refiner will know that this gold has become pure, that the impurities have been removed, is they'll see the reflection in the gold. In the same way, God over time is removing the impurities in us. We are putting to death what is earthly in us, putting on Christ. And throughout that process, our refiner is continuing to look and see his face in the image of the Creator in us. Christ, we see him in one another as we take off, as we put to death what is earthly in us, as we put on Christ. We reflect the image of our Creator. This is the process we are all walking through as we mature as Christians. This is the process we walk through together. And so, our text today, it really has some great implications as we think about baptism as well. We're going to move to baptism here soon. I want to say a few words about how our text informs our baptism. Throughout the last several weeks, we have considered this idea of death and life. Multiple times, Paul has talked about dying and rising, putting on Christ, living. If you're alive in Christ, right, he tells us to seek the things above. Over and over, he goes back and forth in this analogy of putting certain things to death and putting on Christ. The reason that that happens is because we, when we trust in Christ, we die with him. We die with Christ. We put that old self to death. And then, in the same way that Christ rose from the dead, we also rise to new life. And as we get baptized, it's a picture of that. It's a picture of us dying, of us saying, I'm putting this to death, and I am rising again to new life. And what we know about the death of Christ is that we don't just die with Christ, but he actually died for us. He died in our place. And so we both identify with him in our death, and he also died on our behalf. So the reason that we can be patient, the reason we can put that on, is because the one who was perfectly patient took our anger and our impatience and nailed it to the cross. The reason that we can put on kindness and humility is because the one who was perfectly kind and perfectly humble, he took on our malice and he nailed it to the cross. The reason that we can put on love is because the one who displayed perfect love took on our impurities and our selfishness and our sin, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us so that we could live. So we put to death what is earthly in us because Jesus put it to death first. And we put on Christ because Jesus first made it possible. So we're going to celebrate these baptisms. And as we close, I want to give you one final exhortation. Do not make peace with your sin. It is not your friend. It is not your ally. It is your enemy. Only ever your enemy. We don't make friends with it. We don't pacify it. We put it to death. And we also then have the privilege of putting on Christ. We get to put on the characteristics of Jesus each day. We get to put on patience and kindness and humility as we reflect the image of our Creator. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you make possible what we just read. The exhortation that Paul gives to the Colossians and that we receive, God, from you today to put to death what is earthly in us, to kill and to mortify our sin, and then to put on Christ to reflect the image of our Creator, to put on kindness and meekness, to put on joy and thankfulness, to put on love. The reason that we can do that, the reason that we can confidently believe that we can do that by the power of your Spirit is because you did it first. You made it possible. And so, Jesus, would you help us? Would you convict us of sin? Spirit of God, would you convict us of sin? And would you help us not to ignore that, but to confront it, to kill it? And then would you help us to put on Christ, to reflect the image of our Creator? We are grateful for the life you give us. We pray that we would honor you in it and be a light to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray,